The title of the sermon today is Strength and Faith and Hope for Tomorrow to Endure, as it says. But I'm paraphrasing now, just saying strength and faith and hope to endure, to face every day and to face our tomorrows. We need all that God can provide us and to pour in our hearts and our lives. The scripture text we begin with is in Isaiah 38 and verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." A young preacher took his very first call as a pastor of a church. And the church was next door to a great university. And this young man, he faced a very daunting task of preaching his very first sermon to a very well-educated congregation, because many of those in that congregation were part of the university. On one side of the congregation sat the history professor, and the young pastor certainly didn't want to get any of his dates wrong. And on the other side of the congregation sat the science professor, and the young pastor began to be nervous and concerned about getting his facts wrong. And in the very middle of the congregation was the philosophy professor. And the pastor started thinking, well, maybe I'll get my theology wrong. And so he's just worried about all of it. So finally, he calls his dad. He calls his father. Tells his father about his worries and his concerns. And the wise and godly man that his father was, he told his son, he said, "Son, here's what you need to do. Just preach the Bible. They don't know anything about that." And that's probably more true than we care to admit sometimes. Many churches today, they only want the pastors to preach modern, up-to-date, relevant sermons. I get opportunities, emails and phone calls and letters to join this conference and be part of this special event to teach me how to be more relevant in providing meaningful sermons to the congregation that's more up-to-date and relevant. I tell you, I cannot imagine any part of this book not being relevant. I can't imagine any part of the Word of God not meaning something for our lives. I can't imagine anything more up-to-date or more modern or more relevant than that, than this book. You can take the newest book that just came off the press yesterday, and nothing is more relevant and more powerful and more up-to-date than His Word. Still true. It's my authority, by the way, and I pray that it's your authority. And I must tell you as your pastor, I mentioned this last week, I must tell you as your pastor what the Word of God says, not what man thinks or what man wants to hear. I must tell you the entirety of the Word of God, not just picking and choosing the parts that sound kind of happy and fun and wonderful. The Word of God tells us that in this life that there will be crises that strike us. When I say that, you know, some folks may be sitting back thinking, well, I'm a child of God, ain't no crisis going to strike me. You better check the Scriptures before you say that. You better look at what the Word of God says. You ever heard of a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul? What an incredible man of God and man of faith he was. He contributed his letters that make up very much of the New Testament. But remember, this is a guy who had his head cut off. He was executed with his head cut off. Now listen, having your head cut off, I would call that a crisis. I sure would. And how about, anybody heard about this fellow? This is a man named Isaiah. He was a pretty good man of God, I would think most of us would agree. We're reading his writings today in our scripture text. But he had his body sawed in half while he was still alive. I'd call that a crisis. Great man of faith. How about this man named Stephen? You remember the story of Stephen? He bravely continued to preach as an evangelist and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all that would listen. He bravely preached the resurrection. Many people hated that message of the resurrection. They disagreed with that. So they took him outside and they stoned him to death. Think about it. He's dying, and he looked up as he's dying. He said, "Oh God, forgive them." You remember his words? He's dying. They're pounding him with rocks, and the blood is flowing out of his body. That's a crisis. He was in a crisis. And the list goes on throughout Scripture of folks that had trials, that had cruel mockings, that had scourgings of imprisonment, of being stoned and tempted, of being slain with the sword and being left destitute and afflicted and tormented. And praise God, the Bible was full of individuals that had wonderful victories, where God came through, where he was faithful and reached down in the midst of their trial or whatever it may have been. He rescued them, he delivered them, and he gave them victory. But in either case, whether the victory came or whether they were stoned and died, as in Stephen's case, the Word of God reminds us that they remained faithful. They continued to trust. They continued to have hope. They continued to believe. All these folks that we just mentioned, such as Paul and Isaiah and Stephen, were they godly people? Of course they were. And were they delivered when the bottom dropped out of their lives in those specific examples? No, they were not. And Scripture tells this truth, a truth that is not often preached in the church anymore, the truth that being a Christian in the world is a world that hated Jesus, and they're going to hate you and me. If you stand up for what is truth and your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you make a stand that Christ is the only way to heaven, that there is no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved, if you make that stand, the world's going to hate you for doing that. They're going to say, what a narrow-minded, Bible-thumping, poor soul that person is. How dare they describe and not believe that there are other ways to God? That's the culture that we're in today, isn't it? That's the kind of comments we would get today. But the Word of God reminds us of these truths. If you look at these scriptures with me, Romans 5, 3 through 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. What a great word that is. Rejoicing in our sufferings. It's a reminder that in this life there will be events that are hard and painful, but we can rejoice in Christ our Savior. James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy when you have trials, is what the Word of God is saying. Not if. It didn't say if, did it? You notice that? It says when. It's just part of this life, isn't it? 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13, beloved, you do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. You may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Again, a great promise to us. James 1 and 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When you stood the test, you received the crown of life which God has promised to those. God has promised you, if we remain faithful and steadfast, He gives us the crown of life, doesn't He? What great hope we have. Whatever you're going through today, whatever you're facing today, remember, God has promised you the crown of life and all of eternity to be with our Savior, to be with Him forever and forever. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 8. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, in hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love by truthful speech, the power of God with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. What's he saying? All the stuff that happens to us, good and bad, we are treated as imposters, yet we are true. We are true to God. We remain true to Him. That's our goal, is it not? That whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're going through, that we remain true. Well, we look at this man, Hezekiah. He faced a lot of choices. This man, Hezekiah, we read the scripture earlier where Isaiah came to him and said, you're going to die. God has told me you're going to die. I'm going to tell you you're going to die. Let's just take a minute today and examine the life of this man. He was an outstanding king of Judah. In fact, he was one of the very few good ones that Judah had. He was a godly man. He was a wise ruler. However, during his 39th year of his life as the king of Judah, he became very, very ill. And it was an illness that could not have come at a worse time, because his capital city, the capital city of Judah, was Jerusalem. And it was under siege by the Assyrians. And his people did not have a chance of survival. Once the Assyrians broke the walls and got in, they were going to slaughter everyone. So the strain on this young man, this 39-year-old young man, was so great that it afflicted his health and became sick unto death. And so we read in that text, he says, Isaiah says, set your house in order, for you're going to die. How would you like to receive that message? How would you like God to send a friend to come see you and say, hey, by the way, God's told me that you're going to die. You better set your house in order. You go, you're my friend? Really? Can I believe this? We would be uncertain about doing it. Now, when this man Hezekiah, when you think about this man for just a minute, you can write two things off right now. Hezekiah did not lack faith, and Hezekiah did not have some sin in his life that he was hiding. The Bible is very clear about that. By the way, that communication, well, you lack faith and there's sin in your life, those often tend to be the two religious aspirin tablets that we like to give out to other people when it's we're not in trouble, but they are. We go to them, we'll say something like, well, you know, you just don't have enough faith. If you had more faith, you wouldn't be having this problem. If you had more faith, you'd come through this and be okay. Or somebody may come to you and say, well, you know, the problem is there's probably sin in your life. The reason you're going through this hardship, the reason you're going through this trial is because there's sin in your life. And that's what you need to be dealing with right now. It's real easy for folks to give out those two aspirin tablets, so to speak. Neither one of those statements were true in this case with Hezekiah. And neither one of those statements are generally true for most believers. Most believers, that's not the case. Sometimes the bottom just drops out of our world because we live in a difficult, troubled world. We live in a world that's filled with trouble and disease and sickness and danger and death. That's part of our environment. It's not because we don't have faith. It's not because of some sin. It's because of the world, the condition of the world that we live in. And being a Christian, please hear this, being a Christian does not make you and I immune to those issues and to those problems. But however, it does give you and I the strength and faith and hope as a Christian, knowing Jesus as our Savior. It gives us strength and faith and hope to endure whatever we're going through, because God is with us. We call upon Him. Being a Christian means that you and I are not alone in what we're going through. If you ever hear a preacher preaching and he makes a promise to you that says that once you know Christ as your Savior, you're just going to have a life without any problems or sickness or difficulties. If you hear that, just run like the wind from that preacher, okay? Just run. Someone who tells you that, they do not know the Bible. They do not know Scripture. It rains on the just as it rains on the unjust, doesn't it? Earthquakes hit Christians just as much as earthquakes hit non-Christians. Christians are in cemeteries just as many as non-Christians are in cemeteries. I think we're aware of that, aren't we? Christians still buy caskets, last time I checked on it. Their family members do. Now, this sermon today, it may have caught someone here today in the middle of great crisis or turmoil. And you're here by divine appointment. You may be in a situation that is very unique, and you may be facing facets or problems that are very unusual and different. But hear me today. You are not alone. You are not facing whatever you're facing alone. Whatever the pressures may be, just rest assured, God is with you. He's with you. He is faithful to you. Now let's go back to this fellow Hezekiah. The Bible tells us Hezekiah was 25 years old when he came to power. It was the time we refer to as the time of the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom was when you had the 10 northern tribes secede from the nation, so to speak. And the 10 northern tribes was known as Israel. And there were only 2 southern tribes, and they were known as Judah. And then the southern tribes, the city of Israel was, the city of Jerusalem was in the southern tribe of Judah. Hezekiah is king of that southern tribe. He's king of Judah. He began his reign as king. And you think about it, when he began his reign, Judah is a small, backslidden, hopeless, frightened nation with the Assyrians surrounding them. And he faced 3 crises. And the first crisis Hezekiah faced was the crisis of choice. Hezekiah, the Bible tells us, he came from a very ungodly family. His father was King Ahaz. Ahaz was one of the most wicked and evil kings of Judah ever. He was a despicably wicked man. When Sherry and I were privileged to travel to Israel a few years ago, we were in Jerusalem. We visited the Israel Museum. I was fascinated in that museum when I looked at the seal of King Hezekiah, his seal. The seal had been found in diggings near the Temple Mount. And there was an inscription in that seal that said, "Belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah." And it had been affirmed that it was a genuine article, that was Hezekiah's seal. I remember standing there looking at that thinking, it's amazing. 2,700 years ago, this very seal was used by the man in the Bible, Hezekiah. One more item, again, affirming the truth in the Word of God. By the way, in that same museum, there was the ring of King Ahaz. Ahaz's ring was there, and it had an inscription on it. Just amazing things in that museum, confirming again and again the truth of the Bible. Well, Hezekiah, he was only 9 years old when his father took over and became king. You think about it, a young boy for 16 years, he watched his father do the most hellish acts imaginable, including sacrificing children in the fires of gods. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? We're doing that in this nation, by the way. We're sacrificing our children in the fires of a woman's health care. We're sacrificing our children in the fires of simply having a choice to do with my body what I want to do. We're sacrificing our children in the fires of reproductive rights. Isn't it amazing that when we have those fires, we want to rename them something that sounds so much better than simply taking the life of your unborn child? God help this nation for the sin of what we're doing with regarding our unborn children. But Hezekiah refused to allow the acts of his parents, those ungodly acts, to influence his own life. He chose a different destiny. He faced a crisis of choice. So often I have counseled with folks that have allowed the influences of the past, challenges and bad things that happened to them in their life growing up, the influences of the past, to determine their present and to determine their future. They get so much power over things that happened to them growing up or even years ago, and then they blame their problems on their parents or on things that happened when they were a child or something that happened 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. They blame it on anything that puts the blame somewhere besides on themselves. Can I tell you, Christians cannot do that. They can't do that. Paul wrote these words. You remember these words of Paul? "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I'm forgetting anything that was in my... Paul had a terrible past, didn't he? Persecuting the believers, standing there holding the cloak of Stephen as he's being stoned. Paul had a lot to forget. He could have looked back and said, "I've got a lot of things in my life that have messed me up." No, he said, "I'm looking forward. Christ is with me. Forget those things in my past. I'm looking for tomorrow and the day after that because God is with me." So many folks want to have this excuse. They play the blame game. My mom and dad were divorced when I was 13 years old. The fact that my father was a drunk and that he beat my mother and he was unfaithful to her, it did not give me a reason or an excuse to choose to do those things in my life. Just because somebody had a tough time in their childhood is not an excuse for making ungodly bad choices. There's no excuse for that. Some of you here today are facing tough choices. You're facing major choices. And some of them may fit into this category of a crisis in your life. Hezekiah made the right choices for the things of God. And you can too. You and I can make the right choices today now for the things of God. God this morning is calling you to follow Him with all your heart and put your trust in Him. He wants to reveal His plan, His desire, His will for you if you'll just trust Him. He wants to encourage you today. He wants you to feel His promises and feel His love in your heart. There's so much encouragement in the Word of God, isn't there? You start reading the Bible, how could you not be encouraged? Look at just a few examples with me. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. It's nothing like it's in this world. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, and all you who hope in the Lord. Is your hope in Him today? There's hope for strength. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He is in us. Jesus is in us. His Holy Spirit is in us. What great promises God gives you and me. So Hezekiah had a crisis of choice, but then he also had a crisis of sickness. That might sound familiar to some of you here today. It was a major illness. How do you deal with crisis when those things come in your life? The answer of how Hezekiah dealt with it, the answer is found in the Bible, by the way. In fact, Hezekiah's writings are found in the 116th Psalm. He wrote these words. Listen to what he wrote after he found out he was going to die. He said, I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my supplications. Notice he loved the Lord because he knew that God had heard his supplications, not necessarily that God had answered. There's a difference, isn't there? He says, I love the Lord because He's heard them. He goes on to say, because He's inclined His ear unto me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. Hezekiah is saying that he would call upon a God, he would continue to call upon God, whatever the length of time he may have left on this earth, healed or not healed. Do you hear that? Whatever happens, God, I'm still calling on you. He wrote these words. He said, the pains of death surround me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. He knew where to go in the time of crisis. Don't run to anybody but to the Lord and call upon God. Hezekiah, he rejoiced. The fact that he knew that God knew. The fact that he knew that God knew about his crisis was enough. He knew that only God could determine the length of his days. And he was willing to trust God no matter what. Can you say that today? God, I am trusting you no matter what. His testimony was clear. He's saying, God, I'm going to trust you even if I die from this illness. Trust. Trust means that you know that God knows what he's doing. Let that just sink in a minute. Trust means that you know that God knows what you're going through and that He knows what He's doing. And that's enough. It's enough. You know, we sing that old song, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Listen, it's one thing to sing that song, and it's quite another to actually completely trust in Jesus. I reach out to you today. I reach out to you. Some of you are facing extreme testings in sickness, in crises. Keep trusting in God. Remember, your eternal destiny is bound up in Jesus Christ. It is not bound up in our circumstances that we face today. Isn't that true? Well, let's go back to Hezekiah for just a minute. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 2, he heard this terrible news and he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then the Lord immediately answered through the prophet Isaiah. You see in this next verse, 2 Kings 20, 5 through 6. Isaiah comes back. The Lord says to Isaiah, "Return. Go back." God is saying to Isaiah, "Go back, return, and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you." Oh, what a wonderful word from God. "Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your day 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Now that's a powerful word that God gives back to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah. But Hezekiah is just like many of us. God, is there some way you could just kind of confirm that I got that right? You remember that? And he wants God's help just to help him believe that. And so as a sign to help Hezekiah believe that God would do exactly what he said, the Bible tells us that he caused the shadow on the sundial to go backwards 10 degrees. You remember that story in the Bible? I remember that as a little kid hearing that story, going to Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and the miracles of God, and God caused the shadow of that sundial to go back. That's impossible according to the scientists. Scientists are saying the physics would totally just be destroyed by reversing the spin of the earth, which is what you'd have to do to cause it to go back 10 degrees. I remind those scientists and all here today, God is the author of physics. He created it all. And if he can make the world spin one way, he can turn it back for a few minutes the other way, because he is the author and behind all of it, is he not? All I know is it happened exactly as the Bible said. It was an incredible miracle. In a crisis of sickness, Hezekiah trusted God without regard to the results. But the most unique crisis that confronted Hezekiah was one involving something not usually thought of as a negative. It was the crisis of prosperity. Something happened in those additional 15 years that God gave to Hezekiah. One of the leaders of Babylon visited Jerusalem, and he brought letters to present to the king because he had heard the king had been sick. He brought letters from the king of Babylon. And then Hezekiah did a very, very prideful and foolish thing. He showed the Babylonian all the treasures of Judah, the gold and the silver and the spices and precious ointments and his armory. There was nothing, according to the word of God, there was nothing the king owned, and there was nothing in the treasurer of Israel and Jerusalem that he didn't show to those visitors that were there from Babylon. And in the days that would come, the Bible shows us that Babylon would raid Jerusalem, intent upon taking all of those accumulated riches to their own coffers to the east. When Sherry and I first got married, we lived in a little apartment that was partially furnished. We didn't have furniture of our own, so it was partially furnished. The apartment provided a dining room table and a living room set, and then we had bought an old antique bedroom set. We called it antique because it sounded better than just saying it's an old used bedroom set. And we bought that, and I think, we had a used mattress too, I think. And that was the only thing that we owned in the apartment. And Sherry was working for Trinity Savings and Loan. In fact, she was 18, 19 years old. She was already the assistant manager at Trinity Savings there at their new location at Skillman Northwest Highway. And I was working on the loading docks at Sears, finishing up my senior year at SMU. We didn't have a dime in savings, okay? We didn't have any money in the bank. But we bought Sherry this little Datsun B210 car. You can see right behind us there. That's in January 1974. We bought that little B210 Datsun because it got good gas mileage. It was a little bit newer and less miles than the car that I had. And so she drove that car, and I drove her old 63 Pontiac Catalina. All the assets that we had, our sum total of all assets were those two used cars, that one used bedroom set, the clothes on our back, and the clothes in the closet. And that's all we owned. We didn't have everything else. Y'all relate to this. Many of you do. That's all we owned. But if we had each other and we had Jesus, then we had enough. And we were happy. We were so happy together, extremely happy together as newly married couple. And thank God today we have our own home. We have a little money and savings for retirement. But what if we lost everything we have today? Would our joy be diminished? No. Would it, Sherry? Not at all. Not at all. It's a good question we should all ask ourselves, shouldn't we? If we lost everything we had today, would our joy be diminished? Maybe a better question is, are you a better Christian following God's blessings in your life? Are you closer to God now than when you were broke? Are you more faithful now than when you needed healing or God's help in a crisis? That's a good question. If God has blessed you, are you using that blessing to advance His kingdom? Or have you tied it all up real tightly just for yourself? Hezekiah failed in his final crisis. The bottom dropped out of his life earlier when his health failed, but he remained strong in his faith. The bottom dropped out of his life when he was confronted with the depravity of his father, yet he emerged from that trauma with his faith unmarred. But it was when he was extremely blessed that his great failure came. His crisis emerged camouflaged as a blessing, as prosperity, and he was unable to cope with it. The sad truth is he still could have conquered that issue, that obstacle too, but he didn't do it. What crisis are you facing this morning? What is it that's caused the bottom to drop out of your life? Whatever it is, God is here to minister to you and to tell you that you can be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves you. He loves you. You are more than enough when Christ is with you to overcome whatever that crisis may be. Look at the Word of God with me, Romans 8 and 7. Yet in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through Him who loved us. Psalm 32 and 7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. What great promises the Word gives us. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us. Listen to that today. He comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Psalm 9 and 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Are you seeking Him today? Are you seeking Him with all your heart? He has not forsaken you. Hebrews 13 and 5, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you ever just remind yourself of that word in your heart? Whatever you're going through, you're like me. Sometimes you just pause and you allow the Word of God and that promise in Hebrews. God, you said, you will never leave me or forsake me. You are with me right now. Whatever I'm dealing with, whatever situation I'm in, God, you are with me. What great hope, what great promise we have. In 1 John 5, 4 through 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It is by faith that we are overcomers. And who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you've trusted in Christ today, you're an overcomer. You're a conqueror. God is with you. What great hope he gives us in this final image. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is yours today through Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that victory today?